Well, good morning. So we're talking about, of course, the gospel. Taking this message to the world. And you know, there are people who misunderstand what the gospel is. They misunderstand what the purpose of Christianity and the purpose of the gospel because perhaps they've never seen the gospel truly in action. They have been part of churches. They've been part of traditions. But many people wonder why the world isn't better. Is Christianity's goal to make this world a better place? By that I mean, is it our goal to come into this world and change the world until the world becomes Christian? The first church, the first 300 years of the church I mentioned yesterday, there was complete opposition. The people were opposed from one end of that 300 years to the other. There was an incredible amount of wrath poured out against these people. And they went out and they turned the world upside down through personal testimony and people were saved. And it's always interesting to see what they did not do. They did not officially confront some issues in the Roman Empire. They did not officially campaign against certain things, such as slavery and the gladiator shows. But they obviously boycotted these, and they obviously changed, and Christians' lives changed. And there's no doubt about it that the change came from many believers. But some people ask, why isn't the world better? After 2,000 years of having the gospel, 2,000 years of having the church, why haven't things changed? Why are there so many problems in the world? And it's important for us this morning just to understand the basics that we already know of what the gospel we intend to preach, the gospel that's been preached in the world. True believers are a minority. There's no doubt about that. Our movement began with a group of people who were in established churches, traditional churches. And in those churches there were believers, unbelievers, people who just attended, and the believers were hungry for fellowship, and that's how it got together. Finding people of like mind to talking and sharing and deciding to explore the scriptures regarding certain issues regarding the church. But they were a minority, and there were people who were hungry to have fellowship with another. Now, I have no problem admitting that Christianity has in many ways not shown itself powerful. I have no problem in admitting that there are problems among us, and the world knows about these problems. And the world often takes the problems we have and blows them up. But there's no doubt about it, many people among us, their conduct had created negative views of true Christianity. What are the world's expectations? What does the world want of us? What does the world want of the Lord Jesus Christ? And how do we begin to answer this question? What is the answer? What is our goal? During the intertestamental period, certain ideas began to grow and crystallize and be formalized so that when Jesus Christ came into the world at that time, including the Jewish world, had a hard time understanding what his goal was. The last prophecies in the Old Testament have to do with John. And when John came in, they were excited, but they were confused about this one because he spoke about sin. And when John came in, he told the nation that they had sin to deal with, sin to put away, and they were confused. If you're the forerunner and the Messiah is to come, well then, somehow you're announcing it, and I suppose maybe they thought he would do fantastic miracles and gain the attention of the whole world, and that Christ would come and set up the throne. Instead, he came in and he spoke about sin. And then when our Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, the same thing. They had grown in their ideas during the intertestamental period, so many different ideas, that when God finally came to speak to them, they had real difficulty understanding the true intent of the coming of Jesus Christ. And so there are a lot of questions we have to answer to regard what the gospel is, its power, what it is to do in this world. And of course, the answer will only come through Scripture. There's no doubt about that. We look in the Scriptures, and the Scriptures will tell us specific things. For example, what is the purpose of the gospel? What is the gospel to accomplish? Is it to convert the world? It's a problem. So many, for years, I have no idea if there are people who even believe this anymore. But for so many years, I thought that the gospel replaced Israel, the church replaced Israel, and there would be the gradual preaching of the gospel till the world became Christian. But you and I find some answers in Scripture. Is it the goal to convert the world through our teaching, through having the laws of countries adopt Christian rule and Christian principles? Or is there a message we're giving to a sinful world? Are we just to change institutions and traditions? Let's look in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. I hope one of these days you get rid of this cold. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Let's go to verse 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, speaking of our Lord, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father. This is an incredible verse. I suppose you could actually take messages on this verse. Because in this little verse we have some of the basics. Look, he gave himself. The Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world, sent by the Father, and he gave up his life. He gave himself. For what reason? He gave himself for our sins. And so there's a problem. There's a statement in this that the world has difficulty. There's something that has to be met before we can change the world's laws and traditions. There's a problem called sin that has to be dealt with. And he gave himself for our sins. And one of the reasons he gave himself for our sins is to deliver us. From what? The present evil age. See, the statements of this are very interesting. Because not only do you have Jesus Christ who gave himself and dying for our sins, but he's to deliver us, and there's an indictment on this present age. It's called the present evil age. To deliver us from it. Now, I know Christianity is to have an effect on the environment. Revivals have always touched countries. Years ago, I read a book that I have picked up somewhere called England Before and After Wesley. And certainly revivals and the gospel changes countries and changes people. But it comes through people who deal with sin, face the issue, and recognize that this world is going a certain direction. This world is called the present evil age. It is going a particular direction. And it also states in the Scriptures that there is somebody who's kind of leading the charge for this present evil age, called the prince of the power of the air. And he's leading the charge. So this is the present evil age. This verse is an indictment upon the world. We are to be delivered from it. And of course, you and I know that being delivered from it has nothing to do, of course, with going off and building a Christian community somewhere and putting walls around ourselves and escaping that way. The deliverance is that in the midst of a sinful world with the wrong values, in the midst of a sinful world that is given to dishonoring God, we can be delivered from this, and yet we can be lights in darkness. The other thing this verse tells us, besides that he gave himself for what? To set up a kingdom immediately, to make this world right. We will see that the world is to be judged. The next thing he talks about here is sin. This is the condition. This is the problem with the world. Not only the their lifestyles, of course, and how they live, and the morals, and the wars, and the things that are so devastating. But it has to do with the problem of sins. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And from verses 18 to 32 is a series of statements about the world. Now this is interesting, isn't it? Because according to this, the world is sinners, and they have a problem, a sin problem that needs to be dealt with. That is the first thing that anybody in this world needs to take care of. My relationship to God and the problem of sin. If you read all of the effects, you can read all of the things, the sins that I mentioned. And this brings up another question. Are the people victims of the society around them? Or is there something in human nature that needs to be dealt with? We tend to have the idea, although we may not articulate it, but the world tends to have the idea that every child born in this world is somehow completely innocent and untouched by anything that would be a wrong in their character. And that the only thing that happened to them is that the society around them, or the home, or the laws, or the people create with them and make them sinners. They're victims. This is what, in other words, what the world teaches. We're victims. That we have no control of what we do. And that we're born without sin and we're led astray. Now, they wouldn't say we're born without sin. But in essence, that's what they're getting at. If we can fix society up, if we can and make everything right and just and clear and plain and equal, whatever we can do, then we will wipe out the sin problem and everybody will be right. That's the way the world seems to think. And I know it's quite simple and superficial, but I believe it's a problem. And so there's a sin problem in the world. And the question, the answer to question number one, what's the purpose of the gospel, is to understand the condition of the world. The world is in need. And many of us who started out in this world didn't quite understand our need, but we knew things were not right. And we look for answers in many other issues. And when the gospel came into our lives and we received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we began to realize that something was internally wrong. And that God sent His Son into the world to deal with this. So we need to understand this problem of sin. What's the purpose of the gospel? To deal with sin. To help us understand a particular thing. Remember, we are sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. We're sinners by practice. And the world, by the way we live, proves that we have a need for the Savior to come in and remove our sin. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, wow, verse 17 to 19. "For this I say unto you, therefore, in testifying the Lord, that you should walk, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work on uncleanness with greediness." What a statement. This again is a statement about the world. This is a statement about the way people think. And we should no longer walk the way these people walk. We shouldn't think the way they think. We don't have to be given to the futility of our minds and having our understanding darkened. And the answer, of course, is in verse 20, where he makes it clear, "But you have not so learned Christ." When the gospel comes in, it deals with our lives, and it deals with our thoughts, and it deals with our sins, and it deals with our perspectives. And this is an interesting portion of Scripture. So the gospel we preach is to deliver us from the present evil world. and to put away our sins and to help us live in this world, not walking the way the rest of the people walk in the emptiness of their minds or walking in darkness. It's a message of spiritual understanding. You know that and I know that. So the gospel is a message of spiritual understanding. But we have not learned Christ. When we came to Christ, we knew that sin had to be dealt with. And we could no longer walk, as he says here, there's the Gentiles, but we would put off the former conduct. And we could live new lives in this world. And then our purpose would be established, that we would be lights in darkness. But there's a other thing for me to consider here. If you look at prophecy, we're interested in prophecy. We are waiting, the church is waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus to take us out of the world. We call it the rapture. And we believe it will happen, and we say in a twinkling of an eye, we believe it can happen every moment, at any moment. And we anticipate that. The people in the church age have anticipated that ever since the time of Christ, Peter and Paul and the others. But we anticipate his coming. But what is he coming for, and what is he going to do? When the church is taken out of the world, what is going to take place? The world is going to be prepared for a time called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be time of judgment, preparing the world to face their sin before the Messiah comes to set up his reign. See, sin is everything. And the church is out of it and will be raptured and taken to be with him. And it's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 about in verse 9, that we have not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is this, the whole idea of prophecy is that not only would Jesus Christ come and take the church out, but there's a time when he will come and judge the world. The world will not be made over through the gospel. There will be a new heaven and earth. But judgment comes first. Why? Judgment because of sin. So as you and I look at prophecy and keep it clear that sin has to be dealt with. And that's why the people in Christ's time had such a hard time. John came in and he pointed to the leaders and he pointed out their sins and he immediately said, could this be the one who was coming? Are you the one who's supposed to come according to Malachi? Because I suppose they couldn't see that he would deal with them in such a way. And when Jesus Christ come, where's the kingdom? And set up the kingdom and you disappoint us. And he pointed out sin and he pointed out need and he pointed the need for faith and to trust in him. And part of the thing is their ideas about what he was to do were so warped. And much of it, not all of it, but much of it is a result of the intertestamental period where their thoughts were formed in many exaggerated ways. So the thoughts about the Messiah changed. Jesus came into the world to deal with sin and they didn't want to listen to it. There are certain things we need to remember, basic truths. One of the basic truths we need to not forget is that the professing church will not contain just saved people. Now, by that I mean, of course, the church is supposed to be saved people. When I'm talking about the professing church, there are people all over who claim to be believers. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny the work of atonement. They have a hard time with the doctrine of resurrection. They have a hard time with various issues. But they claim to be part of the church. They claim to be followers of him. And this has created some problem. Paul in 2 Timothy talks about the last times. And he talks in 2 Timothy about the danger of these last times. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, wow, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than love himself, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And so we shouldn't forget this, that there would be people who profess to know Jesus Christ, to be Christians, but they are dangerous time. Peter and Jude actually talk about these people coming in secretly among us. That's hard for us to understand. Because at the time they wrote, they certainly couldn't be talking about traditional formal churches. They didn't exist, say. But they were talking about how easily it would be for people to come in with ideas to lead the church astray and to deceive believers, secretly coming in. One could say it's like coming in the back door or coming in quietly, unnoticed, and grabbing power, grabbing things through false ideas. So we need not forget that the professing church will not just contain saved people. Another thing we shouldn't forget, that you and I are to be lights in the world. We are to be lights. And we are to give notice of that back in Ephesians chapter 5. And there are many verses that talk about this. But he says in chapter 5, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Giving the idea that the world is still going on and heading for judgment. The power of the gospel is to deliver us from our sin, to deliver us from the present age, to help us walk as lights in this world, and to show them what Jesus Christ can do, and to be light in sharing the gospel with people. Now, we know these things. There's almost a sense of embarrassment when you talk about such simple things that we all know. But I remember I was reading 2 Peter the other day, where he said, well, I'm reminding you, you know all of them, but I just feel like I have to tell you one more time before I leave this body. Just one more time I want to tell you say what you already know. And sometimes the repetition of truth, repeated, comes home to us in a new way. And it changes our lives. And so, we're to be lights in the world. Peter talks about the same thing. The world is in spiritual darkness. And the gospel we take is to show people their spiritual need. It is not easy. There are many, many reasons why people can't understand that. And one of them is, and that leads me to the next thing, we should not forget that Satan is the prince of darkness, the prince of the power of the air. And it says in the scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, his goal is to blind the minds of people that they will not believe the gospel. There's a spiritual battle going on. How does he blind the minds of people? I don't think he has some kind of magic spell. Blinds them by keeping the world in front of them. Let's take the American dream. Young couples beginning, and well, we live in a materialistic society. It's a good place to live, by the way. I like it myself. I like a nice car, one that's not going to be clunking out of me. I like this stuff. Let's take the American dream, young couple. The goal is to get the good job and make the advance, to get the dream house, and to make sure that they have the things they want, the possession. When I see these advertisements on television, some guy takes his wife out of the house, and there's a Christmas gift parked in the driveway, a $40,000 Lexus. Why, I just go out and buy something for the wife, see? That was a $40,000 Lexus with a beautiful red bow on top. See? And the American dream, and maybe just keep before us these things, that the world is our place of satisfaction, that our hearts can be satisfied if we have the feel of everything we want. It blinds the minds of people, blinds them perhaps about philosophy, blinds them about sin, not willing to admit their own sinful condition, the fact that they need a Savior. Blinds them through many, many things. But his goal is to keep the people from understanding the gospel, from turning to it, from seeing that there's a, a problem called sins. He gave himself for our sins. And that one of the purposes, deliver us from this present world that is evil and in darkness and walk in the futility of their minds. And give us new birth. We should not forget also that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. That is found, of course, in Romans chapter 1. And what a powerful verse. What a powerful verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Well, it's verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Right? Paul's, I'm not ashamed. But what did Paul say its goal was? For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Anathema has been written over the present world. And the purpose of Christianity, the purpose of preaching the gospel, is to bring people to spiritual understanding of their needs. It doesn't say they can't have the American dream. It doesn't say they can't have wealth. It doesn't say they can't have pleasure. It doesn't say they can't do things. But it brings them to the place where they understand that they have spiritual needs. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel is only triumphant in this world as it brings a sinner to Jesus Christ. And then when a sinner comes to Jesus Christ, the gospel is triumphant. That is the goal, to bring the gospel to a lost world. And as we review and rethink and explore our thoughts regarding outreach here and anywhere in the state of Wisconsin, we remember what we're doing. The world looks to us for some things that we cannot give them. And they've said the gospel has failed because it hasn't changed the world. Well, the purpose is to deliver you from the world. I mean, I don't know if you're here and you're not a believer. I honestly don't know. But if you're not, the major issue, the issue you must face is sin. He gave himself for your sin. That you may be delivered from this empty way of thinking that leads down a dead end street. You may be delivered from the power of sin, the penalty of sin. And remember, sin is something you have. Not only something you do, but something you are. And Jesus Christ came to pay for that. So we believers are both pessimistic and optimistic. Pessimistic that the world will not meet my needs. Pessimistic in that as the gospel goes out, we will not change the world. The world will not become Christian in a sense. Others are trying to make the world according to religion, and they will continue to use violence to try to force the world to finally submit and say, go on, have your way. I'm afraid, I'm scared. You can do what you want. But the gospel, just one simple message. So we're pessimistic that the world is in need, sin, it will not, Christ, and will not get better. And we're pessimistic that as the gospel changes heart, it may not necessarily change the world around you. But as we shine as lights, people can be brought to Jesus Christ. And we're optimistic also. We're optimistic because Jesus Christ is going to come. And he's going to take us to be with himself. And nothing can take that away. Nothing can take us out of his hands. And he's going to come, and he's going to reign, and he's going to rule. So the gospel does work. Depending upon what you think it should do, the gospel works. We are saved from sin. Sin is judged and put away. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel works. All of you here who grew up in non-Christian families know that. At one time or the other, you heard the gospel spoken. Maybe you didn't understand it at first, like I did. And you didn't quite grasp it. But as it came clear to you, you realized the power of the gospel. And even when you received Christ as your Savior, you might have had hardly any understanding what it all meant or where it was going to lead. And then, like me, millions of others discovered the next day, days after, feelings and thoughts they never had before. Shame and embarrassment that they never had before, and you kind of smile to yourself, wow, this stuff is true. It works. So the gospel does work. There are many changed lives. And at the same time, those of us who are changed are sinners. We're still sinners. And we need the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. We need to read His Word and study His Word. And provision has been made for us to live the Christian life. Thank you, Father, for the gospel. The simple message of what the gospel is, what the gospel can do, and what we are to do. We are not making the world over. We are not introducing to the world something that will change its institutions and traditions, change its laws. Perhaps at times it does. We think of the past and men like Wilberforce, saved, godly Methodist man who hammered away at slavery in England, hammered away at it, and won victories. But it was done because he was born again. And he dealt with sin in his life. Father, this is the thing that we thank you for, that he gave himself for our sins, that we might be delivered from the empty way of life and thinking that this world has. Thank you that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And in the future, bless our chapel and all of the chapels who are seeking your work and seeking understanding, that we might take this message to people who are in darkness in our community, and they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.